There are thousands of Christian denominations. And then you got Catholics, you got Orthodox, you got all types of people that claim they're the real Christians. And everybody else is the false ones. But amongst all these denominations, you do have a majority opinion on most things. And that's called division. And if you wonder why there's so much division in the church, it's simple. There's one biblical figure that's the cause for essentially all division in the church, to no fault of his own. You know, people just not well studied. And the person I'm talking about is Paul. You can get 20, 30 different theologies from Paul alone if you take him out of context. If you one-line Paul, and I'm going to prove this as I go forward, but if you try to one-line Paul, I can make Paul say 7 different things that contradict each other if you try to one-line Paul. That's why when you read the Bible, we need context. And unfortunately, with Paul, we need more than just regular context. We need all types of context that I'm going to go through when we get here. The reason Paul causes, and not him causing it, by the way, let me reframe that. The reason the way Paul's letters are interpreted causes so much confusion is because it's being interpreted by ignorant, unstable, wicked, and lawless people. Now, I know what y'all thinking. Bryson, you shouldn't call other brothers and sisters those names. Oh, I didn't. That's how the Bible describes the people that take Paul out of context. If you don't believe me, get your Bibles out, of course. And the things I'm about to go over are clearly going to be things you probably haven't heard in church. Your pastor ain't tell you. Maybe your pastor don't even know. But it's directly from scripture, and we're going to prove it. Study thyself, approve, and test every spirit. So, we're going to go through each Paul book one by one in order. We're going to start with Romans. Today, we're going to go through Romans 1 and 3. But to really describe this series and put it in proper context, we have to start in 2 Peter. And I know a lot of y'all are like, Bryson, why do we have to start in 2 Peter? I thought this was about Paul. I thought it was going over Romans. Get your Bibles out. First scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 14 and go through 18, which is the end of the third chapter of 2 Peter and the end of 2 Peter period. We're going to go through the context too. 2 Peter is only 3 chapters. We should get through it probably in about 15 minutes, probably less, because I, you know, depending on how much detail I have to go into. Peter says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found spotless and blameless by him at peace. Now, this should already be controversial because he's saying to be found spotless and blameless by Jesus. Spotless and blameless is another way to say perfect per the Greek. So you should be found perfect or righteous. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul. He brought up Paul. Let's see why. According to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things that are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unscrupulous people and lose your own firm commitment, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now, did y'all notice something interesting? He specifically singled out the letters of Paul told you that some things are hard to understand, and told you that ignorant and unstable people will twist the letters of Paul, not only to their own destruction, but to carry you away to lose your own firm commitment. The question is, lose your firm commitment to what? The second question is, it says Paul is speaking in them of these things. What are the things that Paul is speaking to you about, according to Peter? And the third question is, who are these unscrupulous people? Because I want y'all to understand, there's a group of people that uses Paul to their own destruction and to make others lose their firm commitment. Who are those people today? Because I said this on Twitter, and somebody said it's me because I'm trying to get people to, you know, be obedient to God and keep God's commandments. And I'm the person that Paul's talking about. Somebody said that Paul's talking about Judaizers, you know. So we're going to go over context. We're going to go over the context and see who Paul's talking about. So I need y'all to get y'all notepads out and your pen and paper out. Pen and paper out, I'm sorry. And the reason why I need you to get these things out is because when you read 2 Peter 3, it's only three chapters, you can't go to the second chapter and just forget the first chapter. You can't go to the third chapter and forget the second. Okay, this is one letter. Chapter and verses is something we made up as mankind. It's one letter, one context. So let's find out what's going on, which means we have to go back to chapter 1. And this is going to blow y'all mind. This is going to tell you what grace means, what's possible for you, and this is going to be completely unheard of from your church. Matter of fact, I'm willing to bet most people of y'all listening have probably been taught the opposite of what Peter about to say. Peter starts off introducing himself, and he says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. For his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Wait, I want y'all to stop. So through Jesus, he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world on account of lust. So I want to stop real quick, and I need y'all to write this down. Not only should you write this down for this specific study, but in the future, I'm going to ask you, do you remember this study? Maybe in podcast 15 or 20, but it's going to be very important in the future, and it's important for this verse. I mean, in this study right here. So through Jesus, you become a partaker of the divine nature, which means you have escaped the lust of the world and the corruption of the Lord. Corruption of the word. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they do not make you useless nor unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to stop. He calls this the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want y'all to write these things down. Write down true knowledge of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, according to Peter, it is diligence, it is faith, it is moral excellence, it is knowledge, it is self-control, it is perseverance, it is godliness, it is brotherly kindness, and it is love. These are the qualities. How about the people that lack these things? For the one who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, a lot of Christians get confused about why Jesus came and what does it mean for him to die for your sins and wash your sins away. You have been purified from your former sins. And when you're in Jesus, you're supposed to have the qualities that's listed above. Okay? This is important, y'all. Very important. This answers, you know, a lot of questions about the last chapter. But let's continue. Did y'all write that down? Because I'm going to bring it up again. So, therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choice for you, of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Uh-oh. If you ask a Christian, I want y'all to try this at home. Ask a Christian, is it possible to never stumble? Is there anything you can do as a person in Jesus Christ to never stumble? I guarantee you, they'll say no. But Peter says yes. So y'all have a choice. Y'all can believe the majority of mainstream Christians or believe Peter, your choice. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. So a question from the first verse, y'all, that y'all can write down, even though we already answered it. How do you get the entrance to the eternal kingdom supplied to you? Okay. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. So remember, Peter is here to remind you of the things he just told you. Remember, this is the context already of the book of 2 Peter. He's trying to remind you to be obedient to Christ. He literally told you. He's reminding you to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Okay? And then when you go down, he's just telling you, you know, giving his own qualifications and telling you they didn't follow crazy things, so you don't follow crazy things. And then the last important part of all of it is important, but the last part relevant to the first chapter is, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture becomes a matter of someone's own interpretation. Uh-oh. So when y'all take the Bible scriptures and prophecies and try to twist them and say they're spiritual, they're not literal, you know, unless it's telling you that it's something to be spiritual and not literal, then it means it's literal because it's not up to anyone's own interpretation, which means it says what it says. And then it says, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit that spoke from God. So y'all got all that written down, right? We just went through the first chapter, right? Oh, we having a Bible study tonight. Oh, we having a real Bible study tonight. Somebody said something about context. Oh, okay. How about the whole book? Is that enough context for your brother? How about the entirety of 2 Peter? All right, let's continue, y'all. Make sure y'all got y'all pen and pad out. Your notepad out. Peter is about to tell you about these false prophets. This is a contrast from the first chapter. The first chapter, he's telling you what to do, reminding you to be obedient. Let's see what type of people are these false prophets. So I need y'all to write false prophet. I need y'all to write the traits of a false prophet. And then we're going to go down the list and figure out who's a false prophet. But false prophets also appeared among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master that brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Write it down, y'all. Write this down. False prophets will bring swift destruction. This is very important for chapter 3. And you should already know that because we started in chapter 3 and we're going backwards. And then we're getting back up. We're moving from the beginning back to what I just showed y'all when we first started. So false prophets will bring swift destruction. Okay, let's continue. Many will follow their indecent behavior. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. Now, write that down, y'all. They will have indecent behavior, try to get other people to follow their indecent behavior. And they will have the way of the truth will be confused. Write all them traits down. Indecent behavior, they're going to try to get you to follow their indecent behavior. And the way of truth will be confused. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from not long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So, y'all, this second part is God just basically saying, he didn't spare other people for sinning, so he's not going to spare you either. I mean, it's, you know. Listen, we can read the first excerpt, because he's going to do multiple examples saying the same thing. So let's read a little bit. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, hell for judgment, and he did not spare the ancient world, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then he continues this. And then he said, and if he rescued righteous Lot. Somebody in the Bible was called righteous. This should already debunk a lot of things, but let's continue. Righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the perverted conduct of unscrupulous people. Write it down. Unscrupulous people. They just brought it up again. Now we have something to compare unscrupulous to. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from a trial and keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So just letting y'all know, unrighteous people are just going to hell. I mean, it just told you. Godly people will be rescued. Unrighteous will go to hell. This is already problematic for the Christians that say no Christian can be righteous, which means all of us are unrighteous, which means we're all going to hell, according to mainstream Christianity. But we're not done. Let's keep going. Reckless. Write all these down, y'all. We're trying to come up with what's a false prophet. Reckless. Self-centered. Speak abusively of angelic majesties without trembling. Come on now. Y'all ain't got to write this part down, but I'm going to say it anyway because it's savage. They're like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. Using abusive speech where they have no knowledge. Write that down. They use abusive speech where they have no knowledge. Will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They are stains and blemishes. They have eyes. Oh, this is important. Y'all write this part down. They have eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. They never cease from sin, y'all. These people never cease from sin. What that sound like? Uh-oh. And what else they do, y'all? They entice unstable souls. Write it down. Write it down. It says they abandon the right way. Write it down. They have gone astray, having followed. Bro. Come on, bro. And then it continues. I don't want to read every single verse, even though this is just so beautiful. It says they speak out arrogant words of no value. They entice by fleshly desires. Write that down. They speak arrogantly with no value, and they entice by fleshly desires. That means they use your fleshly desires, and that's how they entice you to this falseness that they teach and preach. By indecent behavior, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. I mean, y'all get it. Now we in the last chapter. So let's recap real quick, y'all. Y'all read the first chapter, right? Is Peter telling you how to be holy, be godly? Is telling you exactly what to practice? Because you should practice these things because that's what it means to be in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? That's what it means according to Peter, right? And then the second chapter, he's warning you of false prophets. Now, the question is, how does these two things come together? What's the point? Like, why did you go from telling us how to be righteous to warning us about false prophets? He sums it up in the last chapter. He said this is the second letter he's writing you to remind you. Now let's write down what he's reminding you of, y'all. To remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Did y'all write that down? What is Peter trying to remind you of? Who are the holy prophets beforehand, y'all? That's Isaiah, that's Ezekiel, that's Jeremiah, that's all the holy prophets beforehand. He told you not only to remember what they said, but also remember the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. I know what y'all thinking. What does this got to do with Paul, Bryson? What Paul got to do with all this? What Paul got to do with this? Isn't it interesting? And then Peter tells you that people in the last days will come up there mocking, following after their own lust, saying, when Jesus coming? Right? And then he says, do not let this one fact escape your notice, that the Lord, one day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So the whole point of Jesus is calling you to repentance, brother. And then he talks about heaven and earth passing. Uh-oh. He talks about heaven and earth passing. Y'all know what that means for heaven and earth to pass? I'm not going to go to the scriptures because I don't want this to be too long. But Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. You can go to also Matthew 24, and then you can go to Revelation 21. And it all expands to heaven and earth passing. It's telling you about the New Jerusalem and Judgment Day. The end times. Now, Peter, how is he telling you should be found by then? Let's see. Verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and in godliness? Hold on, y'all. He told that in chapter 1. Now we're understanding how it connects. He's telling you, reminding you about chapter 1 so you understand when Jesus comes back, this is how you should be found. He tells you again, y'all. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found spotless and blameless by him at peace. Is the picture coming together now? Peter is warning you about false prophets trying to stop you from being righteous, trying to stop you from being obedient. That's why I told you have to remember the holy prophets from old, what most Christians call the Old Testament, and remember what the apostle told you about Jesus. Because Jesus is coming back and you need to be found spotless and blameless by him. You need to be in holy conduct according to Peter. Now let's finish off the chapter. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking them of these things. What things? Remember, did y'all write down the questions I told y'all when we started with this? What questions I asked? What are the things that Paul was trying to teach you, according to Peter? He's trying to teach you how to be righteous and in holy conduct. Because that's what the whole dang on book of 2 Peter is about. In which some things are hard to understand. So wait, Paul was teaching you how to be righteous and in holy conduct, but some things are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist and distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Who are the people twisting Paul? If you claim Paul is not teaching you how to be righteous and how to be obedient, then you are the person Peter is warning us of. You're trying to entice unstable souls. You living in sin. And who uses Paul to say you can never overcome sin? Ask a Christian, is it possible for me to be righteous? They will say no and quote Paul every time. Guarantee it. Test it out in your own life. They gonna say no and quote Paul every time. This is who Peter is warning you of. You don't believe me? I'm about to just, let's prove it. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unscrupulous people and lose your firm commitment. Firm commitment to what? Peter just told you, to godliness, to righteousness, to self-control, to the holy prophets beforehand. So we know the people that's going to twist Paul are people trying to steer you away from that, according to Peter. And if you don't believe it, let me give y'all something funny and cute. This word unscrupulous right here, y'all. Y'all see this word unscrupulous? It doesn't mean unscrupulous. Now, I'm not going to place any ill intent on the people that translated this. But this is the Greek word being used from unscrupulous, as you can see on the screen. Let me try to make it bigger. Can y'all tell me what this word means? The Greek word used for unscrupulous. Uh-oh. It means lawless. The people that are taking Paul out of context to make you lose your firm commitment to holiness and godliness and self-control are lawless people. What does lawless mean? To contend with the law. What law is being talked about in the Bible? The law of God. Yeah. You know that law that all y'all say is, never mind. We got to that scripture. So we know who's taking Paul out of context. So now we can get to Paul. Because I wanted y'all to know that this was already prophesied about in the Bible. Not prophesied, but it was already happening. People were already taking Paul out of context. And now we know the type of people that take Paul out of context. So now we're about to go through Romans 1 through 3 and do it just like we did 2 Peter. I'm going to go to the scripture, and then we're going to start from the beginning. So nobody can say I took 2 Peter 3 out of context because we read the entire 2 Peter. So, you know, that's it. Y'all don't believe me? Let me show y'all something. When you in 2 Peter 3, you try to go to the next chapter, it doesn't exist. You in 1 John now. All right, beautiful. Let's go to Romans 3. One of the most popular verses for Christians to say that there is no one righteous, not one, and they think it means Christians, is Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Now, this is due to ignorance, as 2 Peter just stated, but they talk about it as if they're not ignorant, unfortunately, because most Christians are very, I don't know how to explain it, very confident in things they don't know. Let me give y'all a pro tip about the Bible. If the Bible ever says, as it is written, you need to copy and paste what comes after and find out what Paul is quoting. A lot of Christians don't like the Old Testament. I get it, because you were taught a certain way. But that's all Jesus. That's all Paul. That's all any of the authors did in the New Testament was quote the Old Testament for a reason. So there is no one righteous, not even one. There we go, y'all. Everything I just said is debunked. You can't be righteous. This is about Christians. I mean, if you take just the one line, the Bible does say there is no righteous person, not even one. It does. It does say thou shalt not judge. But isn't this why we have context? So I'm going to tell y'all something. People are going to disagree, and then I'm going to prove it. There is no righteous person, not one, is about unbelievers. Not about Christians. Not about real people of faith. That's about unbelievers. And I know what y'all are going to say. Y'all going to be like, whoa, Bryson, calm it down, brother. It says it so clear. Well, we have to go to what Paul quoted. And if you want to test this out, please do it in real life. If you're talking to somebody that tells you they know what Paul mean in Romans 3, but they don't know what Paul quoted, stop listening to them. How are people perished for lack of knowledge? How can you know what Paul is talking about if you don't know what he was quoting? Unless you believe Paul would quote it out of context. That makes no sense. He's quoting Psalm 14. The first verse in Psalm 14 is the fool has says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed detestable acts. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of mankind to see if there are any who understands, who seek God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. That is Psalm 14. And that is what Paul means when he says, as it is written. He is quoting the book of Psalms. And in the book of Psalms, the context are unbelievers. So my question to you is Paul taking Psalm 14 out of context, or are you taking Paul out of context? These are the only two choices you have. Now, my job is to prove to you Paul's talking about unbelievers. Let's see if I can do it. Let's see if I can. If I was a betting man, I would think Paul know the scriptures. And Paul not going to be misusing no verse that don't make no sense. But before we go there, we got to go to Romans 1 and 2, because that's the context. You know, chapters and verses are things we made up. Paul didn't write 1, 2, 3, 4. Mm-mm. Let's read the entire excerpt from Romans 3 first, y'all. Make sure y'all writing down these qualifications that people think are for Christians. There is no righteous person, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks out God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And they have not known the way of peace. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. They say this is about all Christians, which wouldn't make any sense, because that would make all of us hellbound. So, you know. I'm reading the NASB, by the way. But whatever translation you're reading in, it doesn't matter. It's all going to say the same thing. NASB is just objectively the most accurate to the Greek. But any translation, it don't really matter. So let's start in Romans 1. We really don't need the first half of Romans 1. But just for the sake of conversation, what is Paul's message in Romans 1? Can y'all tell me what grace is supposed to do to you in verse 5, according to Paul in Romans? Because remember, I told y'all that Peter said Paul was teaching you how to be righteous and obedient. And I know that's going to sound crazy to y'all, because that's not how Christians use Paul. But can y'all read what Paul said out of his own mouth in the first excerpt? In the first excerpt of Romans? Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all Gentiles. Okay, interesting. I ain't seen a lot of people quote that one, but it's okay. Let's continue. What does this say? If y'all have your Bibles open, if you're on the internet, this isn't a part of the scripture, but before we read it, it already tells you what it's about. It's about unbelief and its consequences. Didn't I tell y'all Romans 3, when he quoted Psalm 14, he was talking about unbelievers, because David was talking about unbelievers, and Paul can't use David out of context because that wouldn't make sense. Remember I told y'all that? So in the second half of Romans 1, which is a very popular chapter, it already told you, and this is whoever translated this title, this is unbelief, not me. Let's see if it's right. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. Write that down, y'all. So Paul is talking about a group of people that God is evident within them. God made himself known to this group of people that Paul is talking about. God made it evident to them. Write it down. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Write that down. These people have clearly perceived God's eternal power and divine nature, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Write that down, y'all. They are without excuse. I need y'all to write that down, because that's going to be very, very important for the beginning of the second chapter. Write it down. They have no excuse. So we got to figure out who have no excuse. Let's continue. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasonings, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Write all that down and just highlight it. The group that Paul is talking about, they didn't honor God as God or give thanks, even though they knew God. Okay. And they became futile in their reasoning, and their hearts were darkened. So that means at some point they did honor God as God. So these are unbelievers, right? Because now they don't honor God as God no more. So they're unbelievers. Okay, great. Let's keep going. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Write that down. You gonna need it. They claim to be wise. This group of people, they claim to be wise, and they became fools. Y'all know why that's important, right? Can we go back to Psalm 14? Who was a fool in Psalm 14? I know what y'all thinking. You can't call people fools. Paul is doing it a lot because these people are not considered brothers because they're unbelievers at this point. Who's the fool, y'all, according to Psalm 14? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. Okay. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible mankind, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Now, this deserves some historical context that I don't have to go, but if you look up Egypt and how they worship and how they try to worship all types of animals and things, yeah, you don't need to know, but look it up in your spare time. So it said these people went from worshiping God to worshiping man. He's going to say this again, by the way. Write it down. Therefore, God gave them up to vile impurity and lust of their hearts so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for falsehood. Write that down. They exchanged the truth of God for falsehood and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. So Romans 1, which is a popular chapter, he's talking about a group of people that were believers and they decided to exchange belief in God for belief in man and to follow after these man-made things like being homosexuals, which it says right here, idolatry. Now let's read the end, by the way. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, clearly unbelievers, God gave them up to a depraved mind to do those things that are not proper. And then it tells you that these people have been filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, unbelievers, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents without understanding. Hold on. Interesting. Untrustworthy, unfeeling, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, they know the ordinance of God? Write it down. That those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also those that approve of those that practices them. So we are all in agreement. They're talking about unbelievers, people that were once believers. You remember I told y'all to write down where it called these people foolish people and that they have no excuse? They have no excuse. Can I ask y'all a question? Why do they not have an excuse, this group? Is it because God made it evident who he was to them? God showed them his power. God showed them everything and they still decided to go against God and believe in man. What does that mean? We're about to find out who we're talking about. Y'all ready? Boom. The first verse of chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, you foolish person. Paul is just tossing around the word fool like ain't nobody business. Woo, I love it. I'm with it. He got me hype. I'm hype. Are y'all hype? I'm hype. I love the Bible. Do y'all love the Bible like me? Every one of you who passes judgment for in that matter in which you judge someone, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Now stop. He's saying what Jesus said in Matthew 7. You can't judge nobody because you practice the same things you're trying to judge for. So these foolish people, they try to judge others. So that means they still think they're of God. Okay, let's continue. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, you foolish person? You foolish person who passes judgment on those who practice such things and yet you do them as well, that you will escape the judgment of God? You can't escape the judgment of God, you heathen? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and restraint and patience? Patience? The patience of our Lord. Did Peter talk about that? Did Peter talk about kindness? Whatever. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Oh, y'all, so what does grace mean? Wait. What was in 2 Peter chapter 1? What is grace supposed to do? Bring you to what? What does the grace of God mean? What does grace mean, period? Grace is supposed to do what? Bring you to repentance. Uh-oh. This is Paul, by the way. But because of your stubbornness and unrepented heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Dang, this sounds just like what Peter said. Wow. Who will repay each person according to his deeds. How will you be judged, y'all? Going to heaven or hell is dependent on what? Your deeds, according to Paul. Oh, by the way, he's about to double down. Let's read it. To those who by perseverance, didn't Peter say that? And doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. So if you do good, you know, seek glory, honor, and immortality, you're going to get eternal life. But to those who are self-serving and do not obey the truth, Peter said Paul was teaching you to be obedient. Christians say, no, Paul is only teaching about grace and faith alone. Somebody's lying. But to those who are self-serving and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, he will give wrath and indignation. Who's going to hell? People that don't obey the truth. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of mankind who does evil. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. Write that down, y'all, to the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does what is good to the Jew first and also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Now, I need y'all to write that down. That's going to be very important for chapter 3. We're in chapter 2. Write this down. There is no partiality with God. Bad Jews and bad Greeks going to hell. Good Jews and good Greeks going to heaven. I mean, just to the Jew first and to the Greek. This is what it says. Now, this is where we're going to get real controversial. And I posted one of these scriptures on Twitter and people said I took it out of context. So we're all reading the context. Let's find out. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Let's stop and read this line by line, y'all. If you sinned without the law, are you going to perish? If you listen to this, answer that question right there. Based on what was said, if you sin without having the law, will you perish? The answer is yes. And if you sin while having the law, will you be judged by the law? The answer is yes. Okay, cool. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. We have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. Paul just said this, gang. Houston, we have a problem. Can I ask y'all a question if you're listening? Who will be justified before God? The hearers of the law or the doers of the law? Somebody said, Paul ain't teaching obedience and somebody is lying. Somebody lying, man. Let's continue. For when Gentiles who do not have the law instinctively perform the requirements of the law, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves. I need y'all to write that down. Gentiles keeping the law without having it, that's also a law to themselves. You know, establishing the law. Write that down, establishing the law. We might need that. We might need that in chapter 3. But it just told you that the Gentiles kept the law even without having it, because clearly they weren't given the law, because the people Paul will talk about in Romans 1 are the Jews, the Pharisees, that God showed the truth and they still disobeyed him. And then now he's saying the Gentiles didn't even have that same revelation, but they still kept the law. Let's find out why they kept the law, y'all. How can you keep a law if you don't have it? Let's find out. And that they show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience testifying in their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of mankind through Jesus Christ. My question to y'all is, what law is Paul talking about that was written on the hearts of the Gentiles? The question is in Jeremiah 31. The question is in Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31 that I have on your screen. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. For this covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. My question to y'all is, what law is this talking about? Paul just quoted it. What law? We about to find out. Let's go to the Hebrew of Jeremiah 31. Wait, y'all. The word law is right here. What's that? What that word mean, y'all? Take a gander. Take a guess. Guess what this mean, y'all? It means Torah. Isn't God so good to give us a cheat sheet? Isn't God so good to give us grace? Isn't God so good to just tell us what we have to do? We don't even have to guess. The Hebrew word about the law that's going to be written on the hearts is Torah. That's what this means, y'all. Torah. The Bible is so beautiful, bro. Just, sometimes the Bible just gives me chills when I read it. So my question is, did Paul take Jeremiah out of context, or is he talking about the same law that's going to be written on their hearts? We already know the answer because Paul continues to tell us the answer in the rest of chapter 2. But we got to recap real quick. He started talking about the Jews. They went astray. They became without understanding. Because they thought they was wise. They claimed to be wise. And then they became fools. And then in the beginning of chapter 2, it said they so foolish, they think they can escape God's judgment by practicing the same things they judge other people for. Then he said the Gentiles, though, they kept the law without even having it. Let's continue. But if you call yourself a Jew, so now we already know he's been talking about the Jews this whole time, and rely upon the law and boast in God, and know his will and distinguish the things that matter, being instructed from the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to people who are blind, a light to those in the darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, possessing in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. Did Paul just say the law is the embodiment of knowledge and the truth? Oof. Houston, we have a problem. You therefore who teach someone else, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one is not to steal, do you steal? You who say that one is not to commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who loathe idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? My question, if you are listening or reading along with me, how do you dishonor God? By breaking the law. And then Paul quotes the Old Testament again and again and again and again. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. And that's Ezekiel 22 is right here if you need to. How many Old Testament scriptures will Paul quote? Let's continue. So wait. He's talking about these Jews again and saying they break the law even though they claim to keep it and judge other people in the law. That just goes back to what he said in the beginning of the chapter, and that goes back to what he said in chapter 1. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a violator of the law, your circumcision has turned into uncircumcision. So let me ask y'all a question. How does your circumcision become uncircumcision if you do what? Violate the law, according to Paul. So if the uncircumcised man, the Gentile, keeps the requirements of the law, like Paul just told you earlier, will his uncircumcision not be regarded as circumcision? So I got a question, y'all. How does a Gentile's uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? By doing what? Keeping the requirement of the law. These people act like they know Paul. Y'all don't read no Paul, man. Y'all try to chip and snip snip and one line Paul all day. That's why you're ignorant. That's why you unstable. That's why you're trying to get other people to lose their own firm commitment to God's commands, because you are who we were warned about in 2 Peter. You're the false prophet. The Bible is so beautiful. Let's continue. And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, though having the letter of the law, like Paul just told you earlier, and circumcision are a violator of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from people, but from God. Now, let me ask y'all a question. How does somebody become circumcised of the heart? What do they have to do? Well, according to Paul, they have to keep the law. But wait, circumcision of the heart is not a new concept. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let's go read Deuteronomy chapter 10. And let's make sure Paul is using circumcision of the heart in the right context. Let's go read it. Let's go read it, y'all. Is he using circumcision of the heart in the right context? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, for those listening. That's where we're starting. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God? Wait, y'all, write that down. So what Paul quoted, one of the commands given to you, a requirement, is to fear the Lord your God. Paul says the Gentiles kept the requirements of the law. So that means they feared the Lord. And you got to write that down. That is just so important to Romans 3. Let's continue. To walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. These are commandments, by the way. And to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them. You over all the other peoples as it is this day. So circumcise your heart. And do not stiffen your neck any longer. So what does it mean to circumcise your heart according to Paul, according to the book of Deuteronomy, according to God himself? What does it mean to circumcise your heart? It means to keep God's commandments. Paul told you already. And a commandment is to fear God. And Paul said the Gentiles kept those commandments. Write that down, because that is so important when it comes to Romans 3. And now we're on to Romans 3. I have a prediction, y'all. The context won't change. He's still talking about unbelievers like he was here. These Jews he's talking about, he said they are violators of the law, so their circumcision became uncircumcision. So they're unbelievers. They're fools. And I bet you it's going to say it again in Romans 3. Don't believe me? Let's find out. Then what advantage does the Jew have? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Paul says great in every respect. First, that they were entrusted with the actual words of God. Stop, y'all. Romans 1. He said these are the people that God really revealed himself to. Did y'all write it down? He's bringing it back up. Uh-oh. Let's see if he continues. They were entrusted with the actual words of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Far from it. Rather, God must prove to be true, though every person be found a liar as it is written. Did y'all hear it? Did you hear it? Did you hear it? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? He's talking about unbelievers. I don't know how much of this context you need to repeat the same thing for you to understand that. No longer be the ignorant and unstable person that's being warned about in 2 Peter 3. Read the context. Paul's letters are so beautiful. People just read them in context. They are confusing because people don't read them in context. Let's continue. And then he says, so that it is written, so that you are justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Psalm 51:4. You only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. The context of Psalm 51 is the people that are evil. And because you are evil, if you are evil, God is justified when he judges you. Paul tells you this in the beginning of Romans 2. Remember, I told you to write it down. Remember, he said you can't escape the judgment of God. Now, you know, it's important. Remember, I told you to write down how the judgment is given out and how eternal life is given out. If you do bad, even if you're a Jew or a Greek, you're still are going to hell. If you do good as a Jew or a Greek, you're going to heaven. Now, let's see if that has any relevance to Romans 3. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? So what's going on now is Paul is saying God is going to prove to be true by punishing the evil people, including the Jews. And the rhetorical question is, wait, if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, does that mean we should be evil? Or does that mean me being evil? Like, why am I looked at as a sinner if I'm being evil? Don't believe me? Let's read it. The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? Far from it. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my law, the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also being judged as a sinner? And why not say, let's do evil that good may come of it? Their condemnation is deserved. Now, remember, this is talking about evil people and they're asking questions. We might as well be evil so God can prove to be righteous. And what did Paul say? Their condemnation is deserved because you can't do that. No. That's a crazy question, but they asking it. And then a question is asked again, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged, because he already told you this, that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin as it is written. This is not talking about everybody. This is what he just told you in Romans 2. Because they're talking about the evil people. Look, there will be a tribulation and distress for every soul of mankind who does evil. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does what is good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. There is no partiality with God. He's just repeating it. He said it was already charged. I mean, he already told you about this a chapter ago. And then he says, as it is written, because he's talking about the evil people. This whole thing is about the evil people. This whole thing is about the Jews being in unbelief. And that's going to prove the righteousness of God, because God's going to judge them in a bad way. This entire excerpt from the beginning of chapter 3 is about the Jews that who had God and became unbelievers. And it's about anybody else that does unrighteousness. Do I have to continue? Dang. Literally. Let me ask y'all a question, though, about this, right? Outside of the facts, it said there is no fear of God before their eyes. Can I ask y'all a question? Didn't Paul say the Gentiles kept the requirements of the law? And isn't part of the requirements of the law to fear God? Outside of the obvious context of this being about unbelievers. Like, outside of clearly this context is about unbelievers. I just proved that down and down, line by line. Even if you didn't go through the context, isn't fearing God a requirement And didn't he just say the Gentiles kept the requirements? Somebody's lying. Either you, somebody lying. I'm confused, y'all. How long I been going? I gotta see how long I've been going. I want to finish chapter 2. We've been going for over an hour. Dang. We've been going over an hour. I'm going to try to wrap this up. I don't want the podcast to be too long, but man, this is just, like, I did this whole study yesterday, but right now it just feels so good, man. God is so good. Now, let's continue, because this is where it gets very controversial. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Now I want y'all to write down under the law. This is very important. Even if we don't get to it in this study, under the law literally means just sinning. It means being in sin. It doesn't mean following the law. It actually means the opposite. It means not following the law. And I'm going to show y'all that in the next Sunday when we go over Romans 6. I need y'all to write this down. Under the law is very important. You need to know what being under the law means. He sort of already explained it in Romans 1, 2, and 3. But if you want to hear him explain it very explicitly, it's going to be in the next study. Because we're going to go Romans 4, 5, and 6. So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. He said that's what the law is for. Remember that. Because by works of the law, none of mankind will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. So he just said it again. Now I got something deeper for y'all. A lot of y'all probably think works of the law is the same thing as the law, right? But this wouldn't really make sense, would it? Because he said, by the works of the law, none of mankind will be justified in his sight. If you think works of the law and the law are the same thing, then you're going to have to tell me why that your version of Paul contradict himself. Bryson, what do you mean? It is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So he just said the doers of the law will be justified before God. I mean, just blatantly and in context, we just went over the context. The doers of the law will be justified before God. So chapter 3, it says, by works of the law, none of mankind will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. Something ain't right. Works of the law can't be the same thing as the law, or else Paul's contradicting himself. That's a very important comment, and I'm going to save that for the ending for you to study yourself. So clearly, works of the law, the law, and doing works of the law and doing the law are two different things. It just has to be. And I'm going to prove it to you, but it just has to be. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Wait, what is the righteousness of God and how is it revealed? The righteousness of God is witnessed by the law and the prophets. It can't be. Hey, man, listen. But it is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is another scripture in Romans 3 that people take out of context. And I don't know how, because it says it. Sin is in past tense. So you don't even need to know the rest of the chapter to understand what he's saying here. It's just past tense. I mean, we know it's past tense because he tells you you're being redeemed in the next verse. I don't even have to go through too deep with that. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is in Christ. Again, grace through the redemption, which is in Christ. Grace means repentance. Whom God displayed publicly as propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. What did Jesus do? He demonstrated his righteousness. Because in God's merciful restraint, he let the sins previously committed go unpunished for the demonstration, that is, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, the previous sins. Ain't that what Peter said in 2 Peter 1? Oh my goodness, man. Now, again, he's about to say works of the law again. Where then is the boasting? It has been excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by law of faith. Of works? For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. He just told you the people that do the law will be justified. But people that do works of the law are not justified. Paul is not schizophrenic. He's not contradicting himself. Works of the law and the law are two different things. He says a very similar statement in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. We're not going to go over Galatians 3:10. I'm saving that for when we get there. But it says the same thing. Works of the law and the law are different. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Why is he saying this? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Y'all, faith requires obedience. How do we know? He just said God will justify the circumcised by faith. He's talking about the Jews that actually follow the law. And the uncircumcised by faith, which is talking about the Jews that follow the law. How do we know, y'all? Because he just told you how your uncircumcision will be made circumcision right in Romans 2 at the end. It's by keep doing the requirements of the law. Oh my goodness. And you remember I told y'all to write down, establish the law? Right? Let's go back to it. The context is so beautiful, people just read it. Look at this, y'all. They showed the works of the law written on their hearts, their conscience testifying, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On that day, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of mankind. And let's go back up. For when Gentiles who do not have the law instinctively perform the requirements of the law, though not having a law, are a law unto themselves. He's talking about the Gentiles establishing the law without having it. This is the same exact thing he's doing here. The God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? Do we then nullify the law through faith? Do we then nullify the law through faith? No, far from it. On the contrary, we establish the law. What law did they establish? The law that was written on their hearts. What law was written on their hearts? The Torah. It says it. Because they quote in Jeremiah 31. And it literally says, do you nullify the law through faith? No, you establish the law. That the same law talked about in Romans 2, the same law talked about in Jeremiah 31, and the same law, that's the only law really talked about in the Bible. Works of the law and the law are two different things. And I'm about to blow y'all mind as an ending. I said I was going to go through a little bit of history. Let me show y'all something. Have y'all ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Have you heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Of course you do. All Christians have. Jews have. Everybody heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Everybody celebrated it because it's proof that the Bible is so old. Yada, yada, yada. But the most important thing found in the Dead Sea Scrolls is the least talked about thing found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. The most important thing found in the Dead Sea Scrolls is 4QMMT. Write it down. 4QMMT. Write it down. 4QMMT. It is a text that was found in the Qumran Caves. Do y'all know what the title of these writings are called? The title of the writings? Guess what it's called, y'all? Works of the Law. It's called Works of the Law. Research this yourself. Test my spirit. And the reason that so many scholars were perplexed by the works of the law is because of how similar it sounded to the things Paul was preaching against. Isn't that funny? Research this yourself. I mean, you could do the study right here, but I already went over an hour. Research this yourself. Research it. Works of the law. What is the works of the law? It's the same thing Jesus taught against with the Pharisees. It's the same thing that Paul just taught against. It's the same thing Paul teaches against the Colossians. It's the same thing that Paul teaches against in Galatians. It's the same thing Paul just taught against in Romans 2. It is the Pharisees thinking they are saved by these man-made traditions they try to put on top of the law. Perfect example. The Jews that Paul's talking against in Romans 2, they think they're solely saved by circumcision and they can literally break the law because they're circumcised. That's why Paul said your circumcision will become uncircumcision if you are a violator of the law. And the uncircumcision will be made circumcision amongst the Gentiles because they keep the law. That's what Paul was teaching against. That's what the works of the law, because the Pharisees thought they were saved by the works of the law. The modern version of the works of the law is the Talmud. You know, the thing that Jews say you need to follow the Torah. Orthodox Jews, the Talmud, they say it's the oral Torah, but it's not. All the Talmud is arguments between rabbis about how to specifically keep the law in their own eyes, right? Not biblical. Perfect example. Sabbath is don't buy, don't sell, don't work, don't make nobody else work. Really a simple thing. Orthodox Jews say you can't walk a certain amount of steps. You can't be on the internet. You can't even leave a light on. You can't do any of these things on the Sabbath. You know what I'm saying? That's not biblical. This is what Jesus taught against the whole time. Guess what, y'all? The Pharisees attempted to do this with Jesus. When he was picking grains in the field, when he healed somebody, they tried to say he broke the Sabbath. And Jesus said, no, I didn't. Or when the Pharisees tried to tell Jesus that his disciples had to wash their hands before they eat. And what did Jesus tell them? Y'all are putting your man-made traditions over the commandments of God. Because God said, honor thy mother and father. And y'all don't do that. So you actually break the commandments for your man-made traditions. That's what Paul just said. This is what Peter was talking about. The Bible just comes in full circle, man. This is just so beautiful. So, like, once again, that's the last thing I'm gonna leave you with. And I know we went over a lot in this chapter, but we had to get to that scripture. And that concludes episode 2 of Bryson in the Bible podcast. Stop taking Paul out of context.